Thank you very much. If you guys would, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. As we begin here today, we're going to continue talking in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And Jesus is doing a much better job of covering the material than I am as we go through this. He's summing things up and doing it in one message, and I'm spending, you know, several months stumbling through this. But what we're looking at in chapter 6 is Jesus is continuing to address the crowd of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of His, and what He's competing against is the current trend of the day. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, these were the leaders, these were the ones that people looked to for their direction, tried to compare themselves to. And Jesus says something interesting, if you don't mind looking at this again, in chapter 5, verse 20. This is kind of the theme of the verses we've looked at in the past and that we're going to look at today. Chapter 5, verse 20. He tells the people that are listening to Him that day, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law," that'd be the scribes, "you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So whatever was happening that day in their religious situation, that the scribes or the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, those are two groups, if you would, the scribes would be the teachers, they would be the also called lawyers, they were the educated ones that had an understanding of what the Word of God meant. The Pharisees were the ones that had a practice, they were the ones that the word actually means the set-apart ones. These people are more fanatical, they're the ones that are doing it right. So that's kind of the idea there. You got one, the scribes is the legal practice. The Pharisees is the actual lifestyle. And so he compares that right here. He says, you've got to surpass both the Pharisees and the scribes. If we look in verses 21 through 40, 47, 48 there, we've done that in the past a couple weeks ago. I think he's addressing the scribes. Remember, the scribes had gone through and had learned the Word of God and had come up with a legal standard. They're called lawyers. And as you remember, the topics were, for example, verse 21, murder, 27, adultery, 31, divorce, 33, oaths, and 38, talking about eye for an eye and then going on love for the enemies. These were things that they had gone through the law of Moses and found the bare legalistic standard, like we compared it to following some kind of a speed limit, following some kind of a tax code. I mean, what do I have to pay for my taxes? This is what I have to pay. What do I have to drive on interstate? This is what I have to drive. And if I would do those things, if I was legal, if I was not a criminal, then that would make me righteous. And that is what he's addressing here. When he says in verse 20, you've got to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I think these topics that I just mentioned, the legalistic standard, he was saying, this is what the scribes would do, but you're going to go beyond the lawyer. This is more than just having a legalistic code. In chapter 6, we're going to talk now about three subjects. In chapter 6, verse 1, giving to the needy. Number, verse 5, prayer. In verse 16, fasting. And these are things, prayer, giving, and fasting, which are now not legal observance, but they're a lifestyle practice. These are things the Pharisees would do. These are the lifestyle. And so I think these verses are still answering that, or saying when he tells the people, you've got to surpass the Pharisees and the scribes, he's telling them how they need to do this. And now we're into the actual lifestyle practice. And there's going to be a theme going through these. I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And what we read here in chapter 6, 1 through 4, will be very similar about giving as it will be about prayer and about fasting. So let me read this quickly and we'll come back and talk about it again. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 1, as he continues to speak, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." That'd be another word for the Pharisees here. And a slanderous term for them. "And on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they will receive their reward in full," or they have received their reward in full from men. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, this is telling them, again, throughout this chapter, we've got to keep things balanced. This is telling them, do not let people see you do your giving. Or same thing about prayer or fasting. Don't let people see it. Cover it up. Do it in secret. And it's just as another example of how you've got to take the Word of God and keep it balanced. Go back to chapter 5, verse 14. And as Jesus is going to tell them, do all these things in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But notice this, in chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, here it is, are you ready? In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So you understand there's a balance here. It's more, we cannot, and this is what people want to do. They want to take the Bible and make a verse, make a legalistic, this is how we do things. I never let people see anything that I do. Where on this side right here, Jesus, that's the light of the world. People see you living a certain way. They see your family. They see the way you run your finances. They see you contributing or donating your time, being involved, helping. They see these things, and it's the light of the world. And they praise God. They come over to it. So again, it can't mean that we got to live our Christian lives in a closet. What he's talking about here, I think is pretty obvious, is your attitude. Let me give you a list right here. I should have made a little chart of this. There's two things that we're looking at right here in these verses today. One is motive and who gets the glory. For example, living a godly life. We want to live a godly life. We want to do what is right. We want to give. We want to pray. He's going to mention fasting. I don't know if we want to fast or not. We're supposed to. But these are things that we're to be doing. And the ideal here is your motive in living a godly life. Your motive should be to please God. The Pharisees are striving for a reputation. So the difference is, what is your motive? Is it living for God and doing what's right? Or is it to strive to build a reputation? Indeed, if you were just going about publicly trying to demonstrate to people you're a Christian, so they think highly of you and you gain a reputation, then obviously your motive is wrong. But if you're going about living your life as a Christian, letting your actions speak louder than your words to let people know that you are a Christian, you are following God, you are doing what is right, and you're shining as a light to lead your culture, lead your family, lead your community this direction, you're taking a stand for righteousness, well, your motive is not to build a reputation, but your motive is to bring or please God and bring glory to God. And that's the next thing besides motive is glory. If you're living a godly life, are you doing it to please God or bring glory to God or bring glory to yourself? So the answers are here, motive or glory. Is you bringing glory to yourself or glory to God? Is your motive to please God or build a reputation? And that's really what these verses are about. Jesus is recognizing that the Pharisees are not doing this to bring glory to God. I suppose some of them were, but as a general sense, he says you've got to surpass the tendencies of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were out making an impression to build a reputation. They wanted to bring glory to themselves, and Jesus he's giving them that. Going back to chapter 6, verse 1, he's giving them that when he says, you've already received your reward. If you want people to think highly of you, if you want people to think, well, we're such a good Christian family, these people are so admirable, if that, and you're living that and you're presenting that to people for that motive, they go home and go, man, I wish we could be like the Weimers family. What a great bunch of people they are. It's like, well, you've received your reward. People think highly of you and they wish they could be you. If that was your motive, you've accomplished it. But if you are saying, we are trying to be a testimony to God, we are trying to let our light, like Jesus says, let your light shine on the hill. Do what is right. Let people see it. Make a stand. Make a commitment. You're not doing that for a reputation. You're doing that to bring glory to God and to please God and make a stand in this world. Well, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1 and read through these verses. If you look in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we're going to talk about giving. Verses 5 all the way down through verse 15 is prayer. I'm going to read through that, but we're going to skip the Lord's Prayer and talk about that next time, I hope. And then in verse 16, To verse 18, you've got just talking about prayer, or excuse me, about fasting, and then we switch subjects in verse 19. So again, we're going to look at giving, prayer, and fasting. Here we go. Jesus tells the people, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Now remember, he's just said in a few moments ago, if we put this in context, let men see what you do. But again, this is talking about their motive. Do not be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's your purpose. I want people to see me do this so I get the glory. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this is the first of six times Jesus is going to mention rewards. Now, it's a biblical principle, and I will just touch on it lightly here briefly. Your lifestyle, what you do, results in rewards from God. God will bring rewards to you. That's biblical. I believe it's there's temporal results, but there's definitely an eternal ramifications of that. Now understand this. Doctrinally, when we talk about salvation, coming into the kingdom of God, being saved, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, there's no way of earning that or achieving that. That is a gift of God. It's entered by faith. No man earns, deserves that. No man can win that from God. You simply receive that. God offers it. Here is salvation, and we receive that. It is clear throughout Scripture that that is always a gift. It is not a reward of your good life. It is not a reward of your right decision or your right choice. It is a gift that you receive, salvation. Okay, draw a line there. Now, if you disagree with this doctrinally, that's healthy. You think about it. Salvation is a free gift. But once you cross that line and you are now a child of God, you are in the kingdom of God, your lifestyle, what you do, what you think, how you act, what you say, the fruit of your labor is going to result in rewards. Rewards, the very fact that we can stand before God someday and receive a reward or a statement, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is indeed an act of grace. I mean, we deserve to burn in the fires of hell. We are sinners. But by having come into the plan of God, come into the family of God through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, we now stand in a life right now that we are living, that the things we do will result in God rewarding us. And again, let me say it this way. The things we do will determine our reward. Our reward is in direct proportion to our actions, our thoughts, our service, the fruits of our labor. Not salvation. That's over here. We've come in freely by the grace of God. Now, and here, well, let me just read a verse to you very quickly. I got several verses I want to read to you, just as we mentioned rewards here. Some people stumble on this. Go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The very word reward that Jesus uses there, it means to receive back. It means to receive what is due one. It means to receive what is due. You're owed this in a sense. Well, look at this word right here. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. Again, this is out of the middle of a whole teaching on rewards. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear, I'm in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, that's the reward seat. It's the seat that the judge or the governor sat at a track race or a track meet or in a chariot race. And the winner of the chariot race would then approach the Bema seat and receive his trophy. In his case, a wreath that he'd wear on his hat, maybe exemption from taxes or something. But that is the Bema seat. It's the seat that is approached by the winners. If we put this in context, these verses right here that we're talking about are not the verses of judgment of all mankind. There's a variety of judgment. Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Cut it straight. When it talks about judgment of mankind, there's a variety of types of judgment. There's different times. There's different groups. This is not talking about the eternal judgment of the end, like the great white throne judgment in Revelation. This is talking about the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, which is the place that the winners, the victors, approach. And in context, he's talking about believers. We believers, every one of us believers, will all appear before the Bema seat. Here it is. For we must all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is not about salvation. We are not going to appear before the Lord at his judgment seat to find out, did we get saved or not? This is not about, and then he hands you salvation. The very fact that you're standing in front of the Bema seat means you're saved. You are now, you were in the plan of God. You're in the family of God. You are now being rewarded for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And the phrase good or bad, now that we're here, good or bad doesn't necessarily mean, it isn't necessarily the word good or evil, which is similar or going to sound more like the Great White Throne Judgment. This is good or bad. The word bad means worthless. In other words, your Christian life basically comes down to this. You're saved by grace. You're in the plan of God. Now you begin living and achieving, accomplishing, bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. That fruit that you bear, it may be good or it may be worthless. It may be things that you've done for God, of spreading His truth, of living the life He's called you to, of being a witness in your lifestyle and the things you say and your attitude, which would be good, or it could be worthless. You've just kind of gone about your life just making money to pay your bills and watch videos every night. It's like, okay, well, I watch videos. I've got a job. I pay my bills. But if that's your life is nothing more than that, it's like it wasn't evil. It was just worthless. And the thing that we're looking at today, probably the biggest challenge for Christians, is are we living a life that is productive, that's going to result in good rewards, or are we living lives that are just, we're saved, we're going to heaven, they're just worthless. They're not spreading the truth. The condition of our country, the condition of our churches would say mainly, probably, the majority of Christians are living worthless lives. They're just going about their day, not really worried about eternity, just doing their daily job, just getting by, not leaving an impact as we could with our lives. Nonetheless, let's go back to, we could spend a bunch of time talking about rewards. That'd be kind of fun. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 or 6. Jesus is going to bring it up six times. Rewards are going to be brought up. And he's going to tell you, you can receive rewards from men, and he says, you have. If they look at you doing something, they clap, wow, you are such a great Christian, and you did this to look like a great Christian. So people would say, wow, what a great Christian. Jesus says, well, congratulations. You tried to please men. You tried to get glory for yourself, and you did it. They clap. They're impressed. They're impressed with who you are. You're done. Your reward is paid in full. What you went for, you got. But if you are looking to serve God, bring glory to God, bear witness to the truth, live a life that you are being the salt and light of the earth, Jesus will, it says, you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and you will receive your reward. You weren't trying to impress men. They may have been impressed, but that's not your purpose. They may have said, wow, what a great Christian, but that was not your purpose. Your goal was to live the truth, present the truth, bear the fruit, and you will receive reward. Let's read on. Chapter 6, verse 1 again. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, if you understand what Jesus is saying right here, when he says be careful, you're not necessarily, in a sense, going to lose salvation. You're not going to be careful so you don't lose. What you're worried about here is you're not going to receive recognition from God. You're not going to do what is right. You're missing out on what your Christian life is all about here on earth. The things done in the body, whether good or bad. You're missing it because you're so wrapped up in thinking about what do people think? How do people think about me? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, now it is. Here's the first thing he says, your good deeds, your first good deed. Number one thing that Jesus brings up is the issue of giving to the needy. Now keep this in mind, keep this in mind. Again, here's another little statement. Giving to the needy is not necessarily the same thing as giving to the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, we give to the church. Well, good. Give to the church. But don't say, well, you know, I've gave to the church. I'm checked off here. Now, I'm not telling you need to. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying This is not, he is not, Jesus is not talking in context here about when we pass an offering plate, make sure you put something in the offering plate, but please put something in the offering plate. He couldn't even talk about that in context because there's no churches. They weren't passing offering plates. The Jews had a great system of bringing money and giving it to the poor, very well structured. They'd bring it to the temple, put it in a deposit location. It would then be distributed to the poor. There's other ways of giving to the poor, but it was definitely connected from the people giving directly to a system that would give to the poor. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times when you give money to this church or other churches, you're paying for the building, you're paying for the lights, you're paying for the great speaking that you're getting in all the sermons or whatever. I mean, there's something you're paying. It's a business in a sense. You got bills you're paying. It's not this. So just keep that in mind as we're talking about this. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the, here's the word, hypocrites. Hypocrites are a word for actors. It means the one who puts on the mask. And these hypocrites, they do it in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. So clearly, there is a connection there where they could bring money to the synagogue and the synagogue could take care of it. Or they could give it to the streets. You know, a guy needs some money on the streets and you stop and make a big deal about how much money you're putting in this guy's can or something because you're such a great guy. Indeed, put money in the guy's can. Help the guy out. But again, the ideal here is not that you get attention for yourself. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When people step back and go, man, did you see he put a $5 bill in that guy's tin cup? What a guy. He said, well, congratulations, you've received your reward. You try to get an impression, you got an impression, they clap, they were impressed, go your way, your reward is done. But he says this, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's trying to say be secretive about it. Now, really, is that possible? I mean, you understand, he's building an image. Is it possible for my right hand to do something my left hand says? Sometimes it'll look, that's called being uncoordinated, I suppose. But it's virtually impossible for my right hand to do something because my right hand doesn't even have a brain. How can my right hand know something my left hand doesn't know? I mean, it's not, that's not his point. His point is to do it so it's secretive. I'll tell you this. Sometimes as a father, I will do certain things, include giving, and I will tell my kids about it. Not that they go, oh, Dad, what a great guy. What a great guy. That's not usually what they think. They think, well, that was stupid. Why didn't you give it to me? But reason you I would tell them this or show them something, like a receipt or something that I've given somewhere, is like, look, so that they know that I'm not just spending money on myself or on them, but I'm being a light in them. I'm not going to stand up here and broadcast and show you my giving accounts and everything. Well, just the very fact that I said I've got a giving account. It's like, but I mean, that's not the point. It's trying to bring glory to yourself. But there is a place where you should show people, especially your children, hey, we are giving. We're contributing to people here, showing them that's a lifestyle. It's, you know, being an example. But nonetheless, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, there is a reward. Notice right there, giving has a reward. Jesus connects them here. Giving, which is one of many good deeds, has a reward that God will recognize and respond to. Go to Deuteronomy. I want to read a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. This is the people Jesus is talking to. He's Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. This would be what Jesus would be referring to. He's not necessarily referring to church offerings. He's referring to the Jews and their culture. And here's one of the things that's laid down in the law of Moses. I just read it just for information here. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. This is Moses addressing the second generation that has come out of Egypt. The first generation has died in the wilderness. Now the second generation, their children, are of age and are getting ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy is spoken to those people, the second generation. Chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. Again, we'd have to explain this. The seventh year of the year of canceling debt is near, so that you do not show ill will towards. Rather, explain the year of Jubilee, where they cancel all the debts and went on. Somebody would use that as try and time it right, so they made more money. Verse 10: Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So here, my friends, not trying to make a prosperity promise that you see on TV so often, but right here, there's a connection. This is not an eternal repayment, although I believe it's there. This is a blessing right here on the things you do now based on your giving. It says, be generous. Do not give with a grudging heart. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Speaking of right here, right now. There will always be poor people in the land. That's where Jesus gets that verse. There will always be poor among you. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Just a little mention right here as we go flying by these verses. He says right here, I command you to be open-handed, but yet it still comes down to a fact that it's going to be the individual's choice in responding. It's not now become government taxation, a government program. Just thought I'd show that to you there. Okay, go to 2nd. Did you understand what I said right there? People say, well, you know, we need to take care of the poor. Yeah, we need to take care of the poor, but that doesn't mean the government needs to come in and start taking more from us and giving the poor. We should be doing that ourselves. Nonetheless, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, New Testament. Read this verse, and I'm going to move on to the next thing that Jesus addresses. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. You're going to recognize a similar attitude here as Paul now is addressing the church. We are now clearly in an epistle. We are clearly talking to the church, and we're talking to the church about them collecting money to be distributed to the poor. So this is clearly a reference to the church. We read something from Matthew where Jesus was talking to the disciples there still living in Judea before the church. We read Deuteronomy talking clearly about the establishment of the land of Israel. And now we are in the church. Notice the attitude here. Chapter 9, verse 6. Paul writes, remember this. Are you ready? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now that sounds kind of vague, sowing and reaping. But in context, the verses before and the verses that follow, and again, I'm not teaching this stuff, I'm just kind of breezing through this. It is clearly talking about giving money. No doubt about it. If you want to read the chart in verse 9, just keep on reading. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. In other words, you give a little, you're going to get a little reward. Or you give generously, you're going to get a generous reward. In other words, again, notice your salvation is not tied. Some of you don't have greater salvation, lesser salvation. Salvation is equal across the board. People receive it. But once we get into the Christian life, once we start living, making decisions as believers, click, 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 this is a whole different style writer. Things are being recorded. Things are being credited. Things are being kept track of. Sowing a little, reap a little. Sow a lot, reap a lot. Verse 7, very interesting right here. Several things in this verse. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I'm going to just touch this very quickly. Each man should give. Hear that? Each man should give. Well, giving's not my gift. I don't give. No. Each man should give. Remember, what was the story? The widow who gave two little widow's mites. What was impressive about that story? I mean, she hasn't got hardly anything, and she still was giving. She was still giving to the poor, and she was the poor. And Jesus recognized it. He said, she's done more than anybody. Each man should give. It's an attitude of the heart. Notice this. What he has decided in his heart. I mean, what? It's not a tax code. What do you want to give? You decide in your heart what you want to give. Remembering that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you give generously, you're going to give generously. What do you want to give? I don't want to give very much. Okay, well, let me tell you again. Sow little, get little. Reap a lot, get a lot. Each man should decide in his heart what to give. And here it is. not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's talking about pressure. Under compulsion would be pressured from the front. You know, up here, we need to give. We're going to pop in services where they pass the offering plate twice. Because they didn't get enough the first time. We're going to pass this again. We've got to pay the building off. That's called under compulsion. Not reluctantly. If you don't feel like you should give, if you don't have the faith to give, if you don't believe this, then just let it go and study, grow in your faith. Don't feel pressure. But understand, each man should give, each person, what he's decided, what your own decision has led you to decide, but it should not be reluctantly, I really don't want to do this, nor under compulsion, because they keep pressuring you and pressuring you and pressuring you. For God loves a cheerful giver. That means someone who has come to their, they understand, I want to willingly contribute. God loves a cheerful, not someone, I've been in other churches where they had a dance when they gave because they had to be cheerful and happy. It's just craziness. But nonetheless, meaning your own heart wants to do, you're not reluctant, you're not under compulsion, you want to respond. You're glad you gave. You're not going home thinking, man, I shouldn't have gave so much. And God, watch this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. That very principle, very fact that you're in this position, that you can give and receive a reward, is the fact that God's given you grace. You shouldn't even be here, yet you're here able to participate in God's plan. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, tying this all together, your giving here is a sign. It's a heart that's willing to go with God. And if that begins to happen, God says, he's able to make all grace abound so that no matter where you go, what you do, every good work, not just giving, but these other ones mentioned by Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew and see another thing that Jesus mentioned. In other words, the giving that Jesus is talking about here is indeed giving. It is indeed helping the poor, but it is not about yourself getting rewards from people. It's not about making a good impression. It's not about bringing glory to yourself. It's about the right attitude, being concerned. It's my responsibility. I'm going to give, but I'm not giving in the sense that, well, now I'm broke. I'm done. I have nothing left. It's like, no, no, no. God is with you. God is now going to assist you. You've just stepped into a place of, in a sense, blessing. Again, that is not a prosperity message. That's not saying you give a dollar, you're going to get $100 back. I'm not even guaranteeing how it's going to happen. I'm just telling you the word of God. God says give, and I'm going to reward you. I'm going to reward you. I think it means in time and in eternity at some sense. Okay, here we go. Next one. That was fun. Chapter 6, verse 5. Yeah, the elders would be thinking, man, why didn't you wait until the church was full before you start talking about giving? We should wait until there's 100 people here and talk about giving then. Yeah, well. Chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Same story. They pray. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. He says, when you give, not if you give. And he also says the same thing, when you fast, not if you fast. Don't stand on the street corners. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. As people walk by and go, man, I wish I had a prayer life like Brother Galen. I mean, I say, well, I was praying this morning, the Lord showed me some things, he spoke to my heart. Bless God, I was in prayer for 2.5 hours. And, you know, and I go on and on about my prayer life. You walk away going, gosh, what a spiritual giant. I wish I had a prayer life like Galen. Then you all get together over coffee and talk about what a great prayer life Galen has, what a sweet relationship he has with the Lord. It's like, well, congratulations, Galen. People think you've got a great relationship with the Lord. Yes. Well, that's it. I mean, that's it. You've convinced them that you're walking by the Spirit. He says, you stand on the street corners and pray to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Okay, now is Jesus saying public prayer is inappropriate? You see what I'm saying? All these things, just this whole chapter, this whole Sermon on the Mount, as the rest of the Bible, has to be put in perspective. Public prayer is part of the Christian life. Praying in front of people is part of the Christian life. But Jesus is saying, don't do it for the reward of people. He says, if that's your tendency, If you can't pray without people looking at you and you feeling all puffed up in pride, then go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is again. Now you're getting rewarded for your prayers. I would assume that's a reward would be a good thing for a reward for a prayer would be an answered prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now that is an interesting statement. That is that repetitive prayer. It's you just keep saying, because of their many words, I've said this prayer 45 times, the same prayer. It's this one right here. I read this prayer 45 times. I'm going to say it again. And you say this prayer. And you see that in different religions, even in different forms of biblical faith, you see people just saying the same prayer as if God, if you say it 10,000 times, God say, well, yeah, that's 10,000 times. You've won the prize. We're going to answer that prayer now. You've reached 10,000. That's, you know, he says, it's just kind of an interesting verse. Do not think, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You're speaking to an intelligent, universe-creating God who knows the past and the future. Speak with Him. But don't think you're going to, like, bore Him into answering your prayer. This, then, is how you should pray. Now, I'm going to read through this prayer. We come back and break it down. As you hear this prayer, there's two ways of looking at this prayer, and they're both appropriate. One is as a prayer for right now, today, in the current your current life, but also a prayer about the future, praying for God's kingdom to come. And you understand what I'm saying? There's a pattern in this for how you should pray when you pray right now about your life right here. But there's also a prayer in here that you're not praying for just right now, today's needs. You're projecting this and praying for the kingdom to come. And I the book, I just waiting for it to come back from the printer. I start the book, I think, with this or end with this or something like that. But this statement right here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the most radical prayer that you can pray under any form of government, that you're praying God's kingdom come and take over this world. It's like that's radical. I mean, you're praying for a revolution from heaven on earth. I mean, if people understood this prayer, now I'm talking about the prayer. If people understood this, you know, if I was a government official and I was secular or I was atheistic, agnostic, or I did not want any of this religious stuff trying to threaten my kingdom, my government, this would be the thing I would get rid of. Let me just read this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Asking for another kingdom, another jurisdiction on this earth to take over what is currently here. That's the prayer of an insurgent. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There it is. I mean, we'll break that down here next week, hopefully. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In other words, not talking about salvation here, I don't think. Talking about your prayers being answered. If you are coming to God and praying, and yet you are not living right, that's going to cause a problem with your prayer life. Not just in this situation with unforgiven sin, but in a variety of things. Peter even warns husbands and wives about prayer lives and things like this. Well, that's talking about prayer. I'm gonna keep moving here. We'll come back and talk about this. Fasting, very similar to giving and prayer, the same style right here. 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that ever fast before. Well, that'd be a problem. They didn't do it right. Because I mean, everybody knows you're fasting. It's like, what's the point of fasting? You just run around telling everybody I'm fasting. But anyway, that's what they would do. They'd make sure everybody realized they didn't keep their hair, you know, they didn't tuck their shirt and look kind of like I do when I come to church. But when they fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. That means get up, take a shower, put deodorant on, and go about your day like normal. I mean, we can talk about oil and all this, but that means, you know, brush your teeth, put some deodorant on, and get going. And don't be running around looking like you're fasting. So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, how does he reward you for fasting? What is the purpose of fasting? Fasting, the purpose of fasting would be, one, not to convince God that you're punishing yourself. Look, I'm not eating. Now do something for me. That's a little bit of a pagan attitude. I'm going to do something. I'm going to offer some kind of a sacrifice to God. And so because I'm fasting, God is going to now have to respond. No, I think fasting is in this. It's a sign to God. It's you're showing God in a serious fashion, I am responding to your word at some level. If you are repenting, you know, I am repenting for the sins of myself or sins of my nation. Daniel fasted for his nation, fasted and prayed. And what he's doing there is he's not trying to pay God, say, God, look, I'm fasting now. Will you do something for me? That's not the idea. He's taking and setting aside food and other things and saying, I am focused on this right here. I am showing you this was a serious offense. I am fasting before you. You're showing God. The other thing you're doing is you're focused on God. Instead of being focused on where you're going to eat lunch, you're focused on, I want to hear from God. And again, be careful with the phrase, hear from God. Not that God is going to come speak to you like he spoke to Paul, but that you're going to receive illumination. Okay, illuminate. That's what when we read the Bible, we receive the Spirit of God illuminates us that we can understand it. He doesn't inspire us so we can write it, but he illuminates us so we can understand it. And in a situation, if it's a national problem, if it's a personal problem, the fasting doesn't convince God, oh, look, this person's really suffering for my kingdom's sake. He's not eating breakfast. That's not the point. By fasting, you're going to God saying, I am serious about this issue. I have failed. I am confused. My nation has sinned against you. I am serious. I am not going to be eating. I'm going to be focusing on your illumination that we can receive understanding of your answer for this problem. What do we do now? We're showing God we're serious and we want a response. What's our direction? Not necessarily that he's going to alleviate the problem, but that he's going to show us direction in the problem. It's putting yourself in a position to have fellowship with God in a serious fashion. That's what fasting is. I repeat this. It's not a payment for sin. I'm going to fast and pay for my sin. The Bible explains in 1 John, we confess our sins and he forgives us our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. My fasting is not going to pay for my sins. My fasting is going to put me back in a position with God in a serious fashion. I want you to see. I want an answer on this. I want to understand this. I need you to show me. I need illumination from the Word of God. So for us, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, because you're not trying to impress men. If you're just trying to impress men and say, look, I'm fasting, you've defeated the purpose. Almost the fact that if people know you're fasting, you've almost destroyed the whole purpose of it, because you're trying to appear before God. You want God to see you and you want to hear from God. You don't want people to see you and hear from people. I mean, if you're hearing people say, wow, great job of fasting, it's like, that's just distracting. It's negative. It's working the wrong direction. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father. God will see that you're fasting. And again, they would fast. Pharisees would fast 3 times a week. The Pharisees would have fast 3 times a week. And you know that everybody in the family was suffering while the Pharisee father was fasting. Can you imagine? It's like, well, he's fasting today. We can't go in there. You know, we can't do this or we can't. It's like, you know, everybody's suffering because they're fasting. The average Jew would fast on a few of the holidays. I mean, they all would fast sometime during the year. The Pharisees would just do it in an extreme fashion. And that, I think, is what Jesus is talking about here. The giving, the prayer, and the fasting. These were all practices of the Pharisees. They wanted to follow God at some level, but they had missed it. They had exaggerated their own behavior and got applause from other people. Their name even means the separate ones. What are you? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a separate one. I'm someone special. I'm doing more than everybody else. And the giving, the prayer, and the fasting was things that they were doing. Jesus doesn't say, stop fasting, stop giving, stop praying. It's a waste of time. No, he says, do this, and he says, it's not a waste of time. God is going to reward you for doing it. But make sure you go at it the right way, not to get honor from men and do it before men. So again, in summary, when we talked about in verse 20 of chapter 5, you've got to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What we just saw right here is you've got to surpass their prayer, their fasting, their giving. You've got to do it the right way if you're going to even be in the kingdom of God. And the earlier things, the legalistic code, what we've read before about murder and oaths and all these things, is this is not just about some kind of a legal standard. I'm not a criminal, so I must be righteous. No, the scribes and the Pharisees are not criminals, but they've missed the point. So I think that is what he's saying right there. He's spent chapter 5 and 6 so far in response to the people telling him how to live above the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the scribes and the Pharisees, so they may indeed have a relationship with God. Next thing we'll do, we'll probably come back to the prayer next week, the Lord's Prayer, and break that down and look at that a little bit and do some service there. And then if you look, we still got the rest of chapter 6 and 7. This Sermon on the Mount is a very, very large section of material that Jesus just seemed to fly through here a couple of times in his ministry, talking to people that wanted to be his followers. Remember where we're at. Many people have seen his signs and wonders. He's gone through Galilee. They've come to follow him. He goes and they sit down on the side of a hill, and he begins to teach them, saying, this is what it's like to be my disciple. Talks first about the things about being persecuted and different things like this, and leading them through, this is what you're getting into. We're not rebuilding the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. We're trying to take this to a different level. And Jesus is explaining them the purpose of the law of Moses that they're seeing. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we are done. Thank you so much for being here. And don't forget, next week we've got a big celebration with Paul and Bonnie. And bring your friends and your family, and come early because the seats are going to be full. And there's lunch, right? And there's lunch. All right. Hey, thank you for taking time to be here today. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your scriptures. We do ask that we may be people that have pure hearts, that we definitely seek you. We ask that we may be salt and light to this generation. But Father, we ask that our hearts may be to pursue you in your ways. We pray for our nation. We ask that we may see a revival in our land, that we may see people's hearts turn towards you and to the truth. Again, we thank you for this church and ask that we may be a source of direction and encouragement for this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.